I'm speaking this morning on the subject of how to live in light of the end. And I'll ask you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. What a marvelous, marvelous attendance. Last week at 11 o'clock, we are at standing room capacity in that service. And this service is growing wonderfully. And I hope you'll just continue to invite your friends. Remember, 96% of the people never come will get an invitation from a friend or by a relative, a work associate, or a neighbor. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. That's what I preached last week. For 40 or 45 minutes, I preached on the end is near, the imminent return of Jesus Christ and the difference that it makes. It was a very engaging service. If you didn't hear it, hope you'll pick it up on the internet, download it. It's free. Get the notes off there and read it. I'm picking up with this therefore today, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, that is first and foremost, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. In Jesus' name, speak, Lord, speak. Amen. You may be seated. How to live in light of the end. We talked last week about the difference it made in the life of the believers because of the way they embraced and believed. We have reason to believe that James, the half-brother of our Lord, Simon Peter, and the Apostle Paul had this major doctrinal theme in common. They believed that in their lifetime, Jesus Christ was going to return. And as a result of that, they wrote much about it, and they loved his appearing was the theme of their writing oftentimes. But we dealt with the doctrinal truth last week, and that is Jesus is returning. Just as much as he said through the prophet Isaiah 800 years before our first Christmas, and that is Emmanuel, God with us, the Bible teaches that Jesus was prophesied and then he came. And the same truthfulness and verity of Scripture that said he was coming the first time says he's coming again. So I believe with all of my heart, Jesus Christ is coming again. It was a theme on many of your lips this week. I received so many emails just saying, look at this beautiful snow. Wouldn't it be something if he came against this backdrop? I was just grateful that you were thinking about the fact that he is going to return. But following on this doctrinal truth is practical truth. It sort of poses the question, if indeed Jesus Christ is going to return, listen to this, how then should we live? What difference should it make in our life? It's sort of that question that a younger generation would pose, so what? And so with that question posed, he throws that little therefore in, connecting these two parts, and then he says this, you're not only to live expectantly, listen to this, but you're to be loving expectantly in the same way that you believe he's going to come. And so your love is measured by the fact that he is coming again. And when he comes, we want him to find us faithful. And so we live expectantly, we're loving. And then he goes into even a major theme of forgiveness. And then he moves from that to our prayerfulness. And he talks about living hospitably. So with that in mind, let me pick up in this passage and deal with the fact that we're not only living expectantly, Jesus could step in. The Bible teaches that he's at the door and there's nothing that needs to happen prophetically for the door to open. So with that being said, we are to live prayerfully. The Bible says, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayer. Let me give you the best translation I could find. The three key expressions in this text say this, and I'm going to say it as many ways as I can to make it clear. And by the way, what I'm going to do tonight in this new approach on Sunday evening, doing different in the whole presentation of evening service, is to try to do a better job in discipling our people in the truth of God's Word. And so be serious, watchful in your prayers. It says be clear-minded, be self-controlled, and pray. The first two words are aorist imperatives, and the tense gives to each of the verbs the connotation of urgency and decisiveness. Urgency could come any moment. Decisiveness, I want to respond properly. The last word is simply a noun that deals with the disciplined and well-ordered life. So a disciplined, well-ordered life is always summated with the truth of prayer. So the first word is being sensible and serious, of keeping one's head, of mental and moral balance, of sound judgment. In other words, we're not going to write a book on the 88 reasons Christ is going to come in 1988 because we're more serious with the text. We're more serious. We have more balance in our life than to be frenzied and frantic. And then the second word, the word where he uses watchful, speaks of sobriety of judgment. It enables one to see things in a proper perspective, a sober-mindedness. When we look at all that's transpiring around the world, we just begin to say, man, it makes you wonder what's going to happen. My wife and I carried on a simple conversation this week when we heard about all the, did you hear, the tens of thousands of birds that have fallen out of the sky in all these different places around the world and have died. All the hundreds of thousands of fish that have come to the shores all around the world in different places. And so far, no one can say why. It just seems like all sorts of things are happening. We're waiting just any moment to turn on the television and say the first shot has been fired from North Korea to South Korea. The list goes on and on and on. But the bottom line is, the Bible just says, boy, there's just going to be some unprecedented and unprecedented stuff taking place in the latter days. And so just be expected that Jesus is going to come. But he says, but now live prayerfully. So the first two words are essential to unhindered prayer. Prayer demands our full attention. I wrote these three statements. Peter calls for God thinking. You know, where do you stop in trying to explain in a few minutes on Sunday morning? But what it means is get to the point where you can have a biblical worldview that everything you see in life, you see through the grid of God's word. God's controlling the very whole thought process. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And your thought process has been renewed by the word of God. It also calls for spiritual alertness. I'm awake to my spiritual life. I'm not just slumbering or living a life of complacency. And then he reminds us of the spiritual resource, which is prayer. So prayer is the access to all spiritual resources, but believers cannot pray properly if their minds are unstable due to worldly pursuits, ignorance of divine truth, and indifference to divine purposes. God, what is the purpose of my life? What is it that you have me here for? And then studying the scriptures and letting that be the guide, the compass, the North Star of our life, and that being our pursuit. So we ought to live prayerfully in light of the fact that Christ is coming. But then he becomes so practical and he says we should live lovingly. Now, I'll tell you what I need you to do. I want you to draw in with me pretty close on this. Since Janet and I are empty nesters, if I get a message in my heart and I want to preach it and nobody calls, she has to hear it. And so sometimes when I'm sharing a message with her, it becomes a challenging time when I say, you know, how should this look in light of this or that? So I want you to listen, because here's what I want to do in the next few minutes of this message. I want to talk about how the Bible defines love. Someone very candidly, but very kindly said to me last week, said, you know, you talk so much about love, just kind of mention it in your sermon, and you never did mention the Greek word agape. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say something to you very candidly? We've had enough defining of the word of God. There needs to be more demonstrating of the word of God. So everybody wants you to define it. I mean, be that good expositor and define it. But I'm telling you, until we start fleshing it, and so I'm going to tell you what, Peter did us a favor. Remember, the Bible says in Mark chapter 12 and verse 47 that the common man heard him gladly. Would you not say when Jesus saved Simon Peter that he saved a common boy? Wouldn't you say a fisherman, just an old common type person? And just for the record's sake, let me tell you who I think I'm preaching to this morning, and I know who's preaching to you, a common man, just common. And so what he's going to do, he's going to define what he wants us to do in love. And then he's going to really demonstrate and really begin to sort of unpack it and describe it, where we cannot walk away this morning without God bringing to heart and mind whether this is a reality in our life. So here it is. In light of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return, we ought to live lovingly. Did you notice the language in verse 8? above all things. You know what that means? Supreme importance. Now, wait a minute. He just said Jesus is coming. He said you ought to be praying, you ought to be serious-minded, you ought to be disciplined. And then he said, but above all this. Wait, you mean you're going to raise it up above all of that? He sure does in the context of the difference that we can make while we're waiting and while we're living and loving his appearing. So what is taught in verse 7, he's saying, is very important. But Peter says, love is the badge of a believer in this world. Make note, John 13, 34. They will know we are Christians by our love. So especially in times of testing and persecution, we need to love one another and be united in heart. The context of 1 Peter, there was tremendous persecution. And so persecution, I told you, humbles the believer, but it also harmonizes the fellowship of the believers. God has a way of drawing us together because nobody else understands what we're going through. And then he also says it has a way of honoring Christ. So love is not a matter of emotional feelings, though that may be included, but it's a dedicated will. It's a choice. It's an action verb. So with that being said, Christian love is fervent, and he defines it. So let's just be honest and let God really speak this truth into our life. What does it mean to have fervent love one for another? The word fervent has as its root the idea of stretched or strained. Now, since we've got one of the team impact here, I anticipate them being impressed with this. But I just this year, after celebrating 1 year from cancer surgery, we began to think about what we're doing this new year and wanted to kind of be faithful. I thought, I need to just be as healthy as I possibly can. So for whatever years God leaves me here, I just be able to give him my best. So I started working with a trainer. I know some of you are already noticing how tight my jacket is on me, but nonetheless, try to forget that for just a moment. One of the things they said to me the other day, he said, it's going to be very important that you stretch. I've been a runner for 30 years, and I just have a confession to make. And you forgive me, if you will, all you sports trainers. I never stretch before or after running. And so basically, I'd been working out with my trainer for a week, and he said, so how do you feel? And you know, yada, yada, yada. And he said, have you been stretching? And I hadn't been stretching. So he started me stretching. So he asked me to do something one day. He said, I want you to take this hand, ball it up, and put it there, and put it as far up there as you can. Take the other hand, put it down here as far as you can. So I put it down as far as I could. And then he measured. And it was 10 inches. And he said, we got a ways to go. And I'm thinking, what has that got to do with it, you know? And he said, it's to really be limp so I can really help you develop and get stronger, it needs to be 7 inches. And I said, well, how are you going to do that? And he said, well, see what happens since you worked out the other day, you're kind of in a knot. And so we got to roll those knots out. And as we roll them out, I'm going to stretch you. And before too saying, I'm not there yet. I'll let you know, though, when I get there, I'll call y'all. But I was trying to get it right here. And you may say, what are you trying to say this morning? He uses the same word here. It's a word that describes a horse that's at full gallop. He said, I'm going to stretch you out. And by the way, he can't stretch me out until he gets some of the knots out. And I just want to make one clarity this morning. He don't just have to work in my arm. Sometimes he has to work here because I have been known to be knot-headed. And you ought to just thank God that I said it about me instead of you. But really, sometimes we say we love people. Now, stay with me. We say we really love people even though they've abused us, they've done us wrong, and they've hurt us. But he's going to take you a step further. He's going to give you an acid test to tell whether you really mean it or not. So he's saying, if you're really serious, I'm going to have to stretch you and get all the knots out so you can love to the greatest extent. See, right now, I can't get as healthy as my trainer wants me to, because of the knots. And there's some people can't love to the extent that Jesus wants them to until he gets rid of the knots. Most likely this morning, the knot has a name. The knot has an offense. The knot is tied to an event. And if I want to be the best I can be, not just health-wise, physically, but spiritually. Got to let Jesus get the knots out. So the word suggests its intensity of effort is exerting one's power to the fullest extent. Here's how John, the Revelator, gave it to us in his writings in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. You know this. Listen to this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is, the covering, the atoning covering for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And by the way, he loves us unconditionally. When I blow it, he doesn't stop loving me. When I blow it, he doesn't mark me and then love me. When I blow it, he doesn't say this, I love Johnny, but I'm not going to have anything else to do with him. So it's exerting maximum effort, intensity. This love is sacrificial, not sentimental. It requires at times to love in spite of insult, injury, and misunderstanding. Let me just be quick to say, not only have I been insulted and injured and misunderstood, but I have done the same toward others. It means to love deeply. That would be one of the translators just sticks to that word, loving deeply. Love eases tension, and breaks hostility. Isn't that something? Eases tension. It removes the knots so you can stretch out and reach them. And sometimes you may say, I just hadn't been able to love them like I ought to. You never will until you let God remove that knot that's there and stretch you out. So the word defines not only an attitude, but it's a volitional act. How? Its nature is selfless, extended regardless of the worthiness of its object. Sometimes we may say, they don't deserve my love, as though you deserved God's. So it means unfailing and earnestly and constant. It's just constantly before. So our love, kindled by God's love, is, listen to this, it's stretched by exercise. It's like as you exercise it, that muscle gets stronger and stronger. And as you work with it, that knots get out and it goes to its full extremity. So he begins by saying, I want you to have fervent love for one another. And so he's saying it to us that everyone within the circle of influence of our life, we are to have Christian love for one another. But then he goes a step further. Christian love is fervent, but Christian love is forgiving. Now, here's where I want you to really connect the dots with me. He's already told me the type of love that I really need to have, but there's got to be an object for it. And so he's going to give me an object. He's going to reach all the way back to the Proverbs, to that great wisdom literature of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 13 and 34. And he's going to take a phrase from there, and it's going to need a little bit of explanation, but it's going to be a way to demonstrate it. See, we could just say this. Okay, Lord, you got my attention. I want to love the way you'd have me to love. So God, I just love everybody. And there's no object there. And that's sort of kind of easy to do, but when the object gets there, it can be more difficult. So here's what he says. Above all these things, first and foremost, have fervent love for one another. And then he just puts a comma and says this, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I'm going to give you an opportunity to demonstrate it. Sunday school, I learned so much in Sunday school this morning. I really recommend you going to Bible study if you don't go to Bible school. Listen to this. Here's what happens on Sundays, and anytime you're in Bible study. People are equipped on Sunday to participate in ministry every day of the week. Now, what I'm sharing this morning in Jesus' name is practical enough, I'm absolutely confident of this, that if we practice what we're going to learn on Sunday, it'll help us to be better and more like Jesus every day of the week. And so it says love covers a multitude of sin. So when love is fervent, let me define it, it will be forgiving. When love is fervent, it will be forgiven. Isn't it amazing that right in the word forgive is we see the word give? And God gave, and I've been forgiven, and now I have the capacity to forgive. So here's what it means. Love covers sin in that love motivates us to hide the sin from others and not spread it abroad. Sometimes people want to know something so they can tell others. But what it's really saying is when you really love somebody and they did something wrong, and I want you to stay with me because we need to go a little deeper. This room is full of biblical counselors. And so I want you to really hear my heart this morning in the, how I try to define this, not to make it sound like you sweep some sin under the rug and you move on, but you've got to have a forgiving heart. Now, in Proverbs 10 and verse 12, the Bible says, hate stirreth up strife, but love covers all sin. Strife means dissension. It means, he says, all sin, speaking of all wrong. It's the love of God that covers our sins, but our love, modeled by Christ's love, can also cover sins in his name. Now, our love cannot, of course, pay the price for sin. You do get that, don't you? My love cannot pay the price. Say there's a person and I've sinned against them and I want to ask their forgiveness. So they've sinned against me and they want to ask forgiveness. Just because they get my forgiveness don't mean they have his forgiveness. You can be lost and still seek forgiveness from another person without ever knowing God's forgiveness. So mine is not on the level in that his covering of sin atones for it. It pays the price for it. Mine doesn't pay the price. It just allows me to emulate the love of my Savior by the working and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Of the Holy Spirit. And so our love can't pay the price. Jesus did that, but our love can imitate the mercy of God. Our love can forgive. Now, love does not deny the fact of offenses, but it does cover them rather than reveal them for further judgment. Love covers not in the sense of atonement, but in the sense of hiding it from other people's harsh opinions and judgment. You don't want to just make it known. So God forgives the sinner who comes to him in repentance and faith, and he demands that the forgiven sinner show the same forgiving spirit toward his fellow man. We all love Ephesians 4:32. It's one of the first verses that boys and girls are taught to memorize in our children's department. The Bible says, be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. Don't become a hard-hearted person. Forgiving one another. How? Here's the model. Even as Christ, God in Christ forgave us. And how did God in Christ forgive us? Undeservingly, unmeritedly. He forgave us. And we're to forgive others, the Bible teaches. Now, I wrote several statements. Let me give them to you. Listen to this. The Christian who is demonstrating true love will be willing to forgive a fellow brother or sister in Christ over and over again. After all, that's how God treats us. Simon Peter didn't like the answer, but he said, now Jesus, if my brother sins against me, how often should I forgive him? 7 times 7? And that ain't bad, 49. I mean, any of you kept a record of 49 times somebody sins? I've never heard anybody say that.
I'll tell you what, I've been friends with him 18 years, and he sinned against me. Last time I checked, 43 times.
But he said, 7 times 7? He said, no, 70 times 7. 490? I mean, honest, in the name of Jesus Christ, anybody here understand me? I love somebody, they sinned against me 334 times. 334.
You just have to live a long time to remember that.
The Bible teaches that the love of God really doesn't keep record of that. So 70 times 7. So, man, they've done it again. All right, number two. Peter does not mean that sins in our own life are forgiven because we love our brothers, but that our love for other Christians enables us to overlook their sin instead of just dwelling on it and taking it before others. Number three. The sins covered are those of the ones loved, not the one loving. Do what?
The disciples' prayer, we refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debtors to us. Or forgive our transgressions as we forgive those who have transgressed against us. But just because I'm willing to forgive someone who did me wrong and even have love for them doesn't mean that everything in my life is cleaned and taken care of. Matter of fact, when David was in great need of God's forgiveness, and he heard how somebody had done someone wrong. And by the way, if anybody should be sympathetic of someone who does wrong, it's someone who has done wrong. But when he said, David, let me tell you a story. And you know the story. Nathan told David that story over in 2 Samuel. And then what happened? David became extremely angry and said, I'll tell you the man who did this is going to pay. And then he said, you are the man. Number four, true love accepts the person just as he or she is. Faults and all. Matter of fact, if you don't understand that, you don't understand marriage. How in the world, Pastor Johnny, have you and Miss Janet been married for 40 years? She's accepted me just like I am. And I want you to keep your thoughts to yourself. I don't appreciate the way some of you are thinking right now, what it must be like to be married to him. That's rude. Number five. This does not imply that the local church should not deal with gross sins, but that the Christian should never hold past sins against a brother who has turned his back on those sins. Are there consequences oftentimes for our sins? Absolutely. It's in the Bible. We reap what we've sown. But I'm telling you, even in the context of reaping, aren't you glad that God still gives us grace to be able to encounter what we've got to reap? And so he said, I want you, Johnny, to not only love this person, but I want you to forgive them as though you keep their sin. See, sometimes someone says, you know, it seems to be a little rift between you and so-and-so. When they walk up, it just seems noticeable that you kind of walk off. Y'all never get eye contact or whatever. You'd never believe what they've done wrong to me. Well, let me ask you something. When's the last time you sat down with a legal pad and listed to the best of your recollection every sin, if you'd even attempt to try, that you ever committed that Jesus Christ blotted out? I like Warren Wiersbe said one time, if you're offended because of what someone said about you, you ought to just thank God they don't know you like Jesus, or they'd flat have the goods. But then he goes a step further, and here's another stage. So we're talking about love is defined. We're to love fervently, and I tried to define what that means, stretching it out, getting all the knots out, and just flat, I mean being free in the joy of Jesus Christ to love people. If their sin has caused consequences, you're still there just loving them in spite of it. You're not holding against them. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. We live in a world where you will be judged by loving the way Jesus loved. Now, stay with me. I want to illustrate. We are noted around here for our city of refuge. They say, James Dobson, if he is correct, he says he doesn't know of another ministry like City of Refuge where you bring the people in, totally take care of them, offer all the counseling, and bring the restoration in the context of the local church. They don't know of anywhere else in the whole world. Now, that doesn't mean there's not. We just don't know of one, does it like that? But what that means is, someone said a true friend can be defined as the one who walks in when everybody else walks out. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been ashamed to be identified with someone because they screwed up so bad? You notice the Greek word I used there so you could get it? Screwed up so bad. And you may not even want to be seen with them. Now, a lot of people watch us on the internet, but I've just got to tell a life story. Here it is. Life story. Someone was recently fired. And somebody could say, I know exactly who that was. Pastor, it was fired. Last night, I was out shopping with my wife. So what were you doing shopping on Saturday night with your wife? Filling her emotional love bank. So anyway, we're out shopping last night. And I got one call from a pastor that's just been diagnosed with a deadly disease. Jim, you know who I'm talking about from North Carolina. So I told Janice that I'm going to step here. I didn't want to go outside. It was too cold. So I just stepped into the passageway, and I'm talking. One man walks out of the store my wife is shopping in, and he says, Pastor, I'm going to be out here. Can I see you before you leave? So, and who is this? And this is a pastor. He may be in the service this morning. He was just fired at his church. So I'm talking to one that just found out he's got a dead disease. The other one has been fired. And so the other day I picked up my mobile phone because I heard a man had been fired. And I called him, and I said, Dear brother, I don't know the details. I didn't call him to go into the details of who's right and who's wrong. Just called to say, I love you, and let me know how I can serve you and be an encouragement. How many of you know that when you maybe have been fired or somebody's against you or you've done something really wrong. How many of you know that it's really kind of hard to find a lot of people you feel really embrace you with the undeserving, unconditional love of Almighty God? And so what I did, I just said, I love you. Didn't call to say you're right, they're wrong, yada, yada, yada. I just love you. Let me know if I can serve you. Won't you come and see me? And on and on and on. Well, evidently he prided himself in that. So basically, throughout the day, Scott, it just became known that when he'd see people, he'd say, yeah, talk to Pastor Johnny. And I don't know what all he said, but I think he probably just said, you know, Brother Johnny called to encourage my love. So here we are now. Johnny Hunt's name, because I chose to love, and Adrian Rogers taught me that you'll never do wrong loving people. And by the way, when you start defining loving other people as being wrong, I think we've gone a little wrong in our interpretation of the Bible. So basically, here's what happened. My phone began to ring, and it's just the nature of the beast. This is what it costs to count. And when my phone rang, it was stuff like this. Hey, words around town. You're endorsing so-and-so. No, I'm not endorsing them. I'm loving them. But see, in a way, there's somewhat of a feeling that when somebody's done wrong, they don't deserve to be loved. If that's the truth, you are a bunch of unlovely jokers if I've ever seen a crowd of them. And you're looking at an unlovely preacher if you've ever seen one. I'm grateful that when the world would have said, walk out, he's a sinner, Jesus come walking in. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. But I'm telling you, it's hard to love others when there's a multitude of sin that you're aware of. So here's what he says. Let's just get practical. We're talking a fisherman. We can understand the language of a fisherman. I like him. When he got saved, he struggled with cussing and carrying a knife. If he'd have been saved in the 20th century, it'd have been the pool room, not fishing. And so the old fisherman says, you know, I want y'all to love deeply. And it's almost like he's saying, amen, amen, Brother Pete, amen. And then he says, and by the way, people that's done wrong, you hide that from public view. Just cover it up. Don't go around talking about it. And sometimes the reason we talk about other people's sin is it makes us look like we sure are godly, aren't we? I'll tell you one thing. Have you ever said this? I'll tell you one thing. I've made a lot of stupid decisions, but that's one thing I'll never do. Last time I read, he that thinketh he standeth, better take heed lest he fall. Matter of fact, I was reading it again this morning. It was in my devotional thoughts in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, where it talks about restoring those who have fallen by sudden surprise, is the Greek word there. He says, and consider yourself. And I wrote these notes in my Bible. Take a good, honest, inward look before you make a good, honest, outward judgment. Consider yourself, lest you be tempted. When somebody makes a statement like this, the church is not being real. When somebody makes a statement like this, I don't know how they ever did that. Do you? You don't. See, no wonder nobody ever comes to you for advice. You can't even relate. You can't relate. You're so godly and so holy. How under heaven could you ever relate? You're so much above that. I'll tell you one thing I know. All of us have propensities to sin. Yours may not be like the other brothers and the other sisters, but you got your own. So I'm just saying, I just want to say something. I want to define what it means to love. Johnny, tell them about stretching. Tell them that stupid story you told them about your health trainer. But just remind them, we got to get the knots out, old knot head Hunt. And so you can love like you ought to. And then I'm going to give you opportunity to demonstrate it. And then let me just close with giving the last statement there in verse number 9. And he goes a step further. It's like, okay, love fervently. All right, doing good so far. Took me a step in the right direction. All right, if you're going to do that, then what I need you to do is cover a multitude of sins. Be willing to just cover them from public view. All right, doing good. And then he says, tell you what I want you to do. Why don't you just open up your house to them? Why don't you just love those strangers? You don't even have to know them. Did I see Did I see? I believe I did see. I'm preaching and I'm seeing people in the congregation. And how did they come to Woodstock? Listen to one of these things. You know what my spiritual gift is, and I'm going to preach on it. God willing, next Sunday morning, I'm going to outline my gift. And Richard, what I'm going to do is show you how Johnny Hunt looks on Monday morning if he's filled with the Spirit. And then I'm going to let Janet tell you, not publicly, but in my notes, what I look like if I'm in the flesh. Because she knows better than y'all do. I've got a pretty good public face. But there's sometimes I would not want you to be at the house. Now, hardly ever. Well, I mean, hardly ever, but loving the stranger. Or look at it, and we're through. We're to live hospitably. But be hospitable to one another without grumbling. See, it's really like principles. Y'all love principles upon principles, precept upon precept. Love should be manifested in hospitality toward one another. Here's what it is. It's a concrete demonstration of love to him or her. And he says, do it without grumbling. I'm going to do this, but I'm going to tell you what. I don't like doing this. I'll tell you what. This is the struggles I've ever seen one. Now, he wants to get you to the point that you can love somebody without grumbling and complaining. Continual complaining by the host spoils the hospitality they've extended. Hospitality is an opportunity to show love to others. The word translates, a compound word in the Greek New Testament, lover of strangers. Hebrews 13:2 says, and don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. So we got to show it with kindness, willingly and cheerfully, loving strangers. Offer ungrudgingly to one another. I'm noted. My spiritual gift, exhortation, is out of the bag. It's not unusual for my phone to ring. I would say, let's just stretch it out there. And I know it's more than this, but let's just say once a month my phone rings. Hey, Pastor Johnny, I know you don't know so-and-so. They're going through a difficult time, and I know you got a gift of encouragement. Would you call them and encourage them? So picture this. I call someone, and I've never met them before in my life. I'm having a senior moment. What's David and Jenny's last name? Burris. I knew that. David Burris. Isn't David? Did I see David in the service? Thought I did. Okay, he's in. Check the roll. Make sure he's here next service. He's not here, Jim. But anyway, David Burris. I never met David before in my life. And somebody just called him. So he's out in Texas. Hey, David. Hey, Bro Johnny, I appreciate it. No, you don't know me, but I know of you. And pray for me. I just finished Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. My wife graduated from seminary. And we're thinking about getting a divorce. Think about getting a divorce. Well, we started pastoring our first church, and we didn't know anything about pastoring churches. And we got in a church, and it really beat us up kind of bad. And we began to kind of not only be attacked from the outside, we began to attack each other on the inside. And so now my marriage has gotten healthy. And it looks like, no, I'm going to lose the church. I'm going to lose my wife. I'm so sorry, David. Hey, David, do you think maybe you and your wife come spend a weekend with us and just let us love on you and try to help you or whatever? Never seen him before in my life. And they came and I thought, what a delightful couple. They were just innocent out there wanting to serve a local church like I've been doing for the last 35 years. And they just kind of lost their way and thought about quitting. Long story short, they brought them into City of Refuge, Brother Ron. And now, after being in City of Refuge, can I take it a step further? He's now one of the leaders of City of Refuge. You ought to know him. We just welcomed him back from Afghanistan. He was there as a chaplain. What are you trying to say, Pastor Johnny? He's healthy and he's whole. Why? Well, just because we're to love deeply. And when you love deeply, God may call you, Vic, to love somebody you don't even know. And, you know, you may think, what am I doing? And by the way, in the word of loving hospitably, it carries the fact that you don't grumble. This is really good. You don't grumble about the expense or time. Did you hear what I just said? You don't grumble about the expense or time. Here's what I'm trying to say, Michael. It costs to count. It costs cost to love. It costs to care for other people. It's time. You can't replace your time. But what better thing could you do with your time than love somebody the way Jesus loved you? And so Peter says, I'm just telling you, you can get out there and you can put shoe leather to the word of God. And you can get out there and love people. So let me just say, Woodstock, here, if we're going to build, and I'm going to build into your life and help you to be better disciples, don't you rush into this service and rush out. Don't you try to be the first in the line, and you're not going to get to the restaurant first anyway. The Methodists are going to beat you every week. What you need to do is come here without grumbling, loving other people. That's what you need to do. Don't you rush in. We didn't come to get it over with. We came to get right with God and to represent Jesus well. That's what God's called us to do. You want to make a difference? So it's just practical. I understand what I just preached. Matter of fact, can I say something to you? Lori, it's a lot easier to preach than it is for me to live it out. The reason I'm preaching it so hard and passionately is because I love butterfly kisses. Out of all that I've done wrong, must have done something right. And I just want to tell you, if I had time, I could think for a moment and tell you where I had an opportunity. God gave me a statement. I'll close with this. God gave me a statement, and I've been quoted in a lot of different platforms for saying it. And I don't even know that I've ever said it. I hadn't said it from this platform. Well, let me tell you what I'm quoted for, and it's on Christian literature in different places across America. Here it is. You ever heard this statement? Christians are the only army that's known for shooting their wounded. Y'all ever heard that statement? You ever heard that statement? Just saying, Okay, I'm the only one who's ever heard it. All right, but anyway, yeah, I heard you. Pitiful, but I heard you. Christians are the only army that shoots their wounded. Here's the statement I said one day. I don't know that I'm so much guilty for shooting the wounded as I am guilty for leaving them in the field to die. I may not have shot them, but it didn't help them either. They still died on my dime. The Good Samaritan went in the ditch. We got anybody want to go to the ditch this year? Anybody want this to be a year of building? To quit just saying what you believe and start behaving the way you believe and start belonging like you believe? In Jesus' name, Lord, what a passionate thought that there's people that we could cover what's going on in their life by. It's going to be a stretch. Can't reach it right now, but if I get this knot head of mine straightened out, I can reach further. It may just be 3 inches, but that may be enough to get to them. In Jesus' name, may this be a year of building. Would you begin in the pastor's heart? If I'm not growing, how can I see the church grow in their maturity? God, help us to start putting shoe leather to the Bible. Help us to love. Help us to be hospitable. Help us to invite people to our house that will never have the resources to invite us to theirs. Help us to love people that are different than we are. May the distance between where they are and where we are, may the stretching of God's love cause us to touch one another in 2011. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Here's our invitation. Boy, you talking about stretching. Hey, don't you love that passage in Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And then it said this. The Bible says, and Jesus went a little further. He stretched, didn't he? Went a little further. I can hear the coach now saying, just give me three more.
and you don't think you've got it in you. He went a little further. God helped me to go further for others. You've never given your life to Jesus. Jesus stretched all the way to Calvary to save you. God help you to let Jesus save you today. In the balcony downstairs, God's speaking to you. Come give your life to Jesus Christ. Some of you visiting, but it's the church God wants you to be a part of. You want to be part of that number of building in maturity in your own life. Our doors are open. We'd invite you to obey the Lord. Number three, you'd say this morning, God's speaking in my life. I'm not where I ought to be. I'm walking at a guilty distance. Our altars are open. I'd encourage you to come. Father, speak for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand.